And I'd love you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. It will be on the screen as well, but it really matters to me that you can see that what I'm saying is from the Bible, not just from my head. I don't have any wisdom for you other than what God has revealed in his word. That's our confidence. So I'd love you to have it in front of you. And I'm going to read all of Genesis chapter 39. It's an extraordinary story. We've been following the life of Joseph. And last week, we left Joseph as a slave in Egypt. We'll pick up the story from verse 1. We looked at these verses last week, but let's see what happens next. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was in sight. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew who's been brought to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me, my scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is God's word for us. This is Holy Spirit-inspired word for us to explore. Now, here's the danger, right? The danger is we read this story and go, "Oh, I know what this is about." Right? This is, here's Joseph. He did well, right? I think we can all agree. He comes out of this story quite well. So here's the moral: be like Joseph. And this is a story about particularly how to fight sexual temptation. That's the main thing. And so we might expect a talk on this passage to primarily be about how to fight sexual temptation. The problem is, that's not the way we're supposed to read the Bible. The Bible is not a story of morals that we're supposed to read and go, I should try and be like that. Instead, the Bible is one big story of God's love for his world. So what we need to do is we need to try and understand how this story fits into the big story. What's this story doing here? And then we'll be able to work out what's happening. And what I want to do is I want to try and connect into a major theme that runs through the Bible. Forgive the slightly juvenile illustration, but have you seen Finding Nemo? Right? In Finding Nemo, Crush, the sea turtle, comes flying by, and he's riding the EAC, the current that flows through. And if you can get into it, then you flow along with the current. Everyone with me? Right. In the Bible, there are these... Here's the tenuous link. Are you ready? Everyone ready? Here we go. In the Bible, there are these currents that flow through, these strands of themes, these truths that you can pick up. And if you pick it up in the right place, you can flow right the way through the Bible and see how this theme works out. And the particular theme that I want us to dive into as we look at this story is the biblical theme of wisdom. I want to try and persuade you that Joseph is here as an idealized picture of what wisdom looks like. Here is the wise one. Now, most people want to be wise. Most people want to know how to live life. Someone that I was talking to this week defined wisdom as the skill of living God's way in God's world. That is, the ability to know how to respond rightly in every situation. It's slightly different to law. Laws tell you what you must and mustn't do, right? It's very simple. Do this, don't do that. Wisdom is more about knowing, having an instinct, having an understanding of the correct way, the best way to live. Now, if you're not persuaded that wisdom is worth thinking about, have a listen to this. In the book of Proverbs, this is how wisdom is described. Blessed are those who find wisdom. Those who gain understanding, for she, that's wisdom, wisdom is personified as a woman, she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. This is why wisdom is good for you. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. So if you see this theme of wisdom, this current of wisdom flowing through the Bible, you are seeing a theme of life, a tree of life. If you can take hold of this wisdom, if you can understand this wisdom, you will find yourself taking hold of life itself, the tree of life. And I'm going to try and show you that Joseph, in this moment, in this instant, is riding wisdom, is living by wisdom. Joseph comes to a crossroads, a fork in the roads. He comes to a decision, a choice that he has. And he can either choose wisdom or he can choose folly. That is, he can choose life or he can choose death. This is the two paths that are continually set before us in the Bible. But what you have to understand in the book of Genesis is that this story, Joseph, comes at the end of a long line of other people. And if you go right back to Adam, the first man that we meet in the Bible, he too faced a choice. He faced the choice of two trees. A tree of life, that is wisdom, and a tree of death, a tree of human wisdom, a tree of deciding what I want to say is right and wrong. And so Adam faced this crossroads. Would he take hold of wisdom, that is the tree of life, or would he take hold of death? And the tragedy is that Adam chose death. Adam chose a human wisdom where he did what was right in his own eyes rather than choosing God's wisdom. And so the book of Genesis starts with a man of folly and death, Adam. And all the way through the book, there's sort of this ache that says, where is someone who will be wise? We need someone who will do what Adam didn't do. We need a new Adam, a better Adam. We need someone who will choose life, not death. I think that's why the book of Genesis ends with the story of Joseph. Because Joseph is being portrayed as the counterpoint to Adam. Adam, the man of folly and death. Joseph, the man of life and wisdom. So I think that's why this story really matters. And of course, this flow, if there can be someone who can choose wisdom, then maybe there is hope in our world of death that perhaps life can be found after all. So hold on to that. We're going to dive into the story now. I'm going to show you this wisdom. I'm going to show you what it looks like, and then we're going to see how the current flows on through Jesus to us, and we're going to understand what it would look like for us to take hold of life and to take hold of wisdom. That's where we're going. Everyone happy? Great. Just keep remembering Crush the Turtle and you'll have a happy time. All right. Genesis 39 is a very carefully constructed story. It's not randomly written. The authors of the Old Testament knew how to write a story. And it has a structure to it. It's pretty obvious. There's a block A, a block B, a block C, and a block D. But block A and block D are very, very similar to one another. The story starts and ends in a very similar place. So just look down with me if you've got a Bible. Joseph starts off as a slave in Egypt. That's bad. That's not a great position to be in. He's been sold like an object. But we're told two great things. One, the Lord was with him. And two, he had success in everything he did. So here he is as a slave, but the Lord is with him, and he has this great success. There is wisdom, blessing, life. Now, if you flick to the end of the chapter, this is block D, Joseph ends up not as a slave, but as a prisoner. He's now in prison. He's now in chains. He's now got handcuffs around him, and he's shackled at the feet. He's now in chains. But look what we're told in right near the end of verse 21. The Lord was with him. It's the same. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So as a slave, the Lord was with him and he was successful and he was put in charge of everything. As a prisoner, the Lord was with him, he was successful in what he did and he was put in charge of everything. Do you see? It's the same, right? This isn't difficult. I'm not making things up. It is obviously the same thing happening at the beginning and the end. And that tells us our first big lesson about wisdom. We go on to the next slide. And that is that wisdom is the way to live a successful life. Joseph is successful because of his wisdom. Wisdom is the way to live a life that works. Over and over again, you see that in the Bible. Wisdom, living God's way in God's world, is the skill of being successful. Now, before you all think, hang on a second. Remember, he was a slave and then a prisoner. Perhaps this is a slightly different definition of what you might mean by successful. But I want you to see the language of Genesis is clear. Success is tied to wisdom. Being wise is how to be successful. We're going to see more of this in a second. But this is why wisdom matters so much. If you were created by the God of wisdom, and he designed you to live in a certain way, the best way to live your life is in accordance with the way God made you. That's wisdom. So you've got these bookends where we painted this picture of Joseph, God with him, successful, wise, and in charge. Okay, so what happens in between those two bookends? What do we see? Let's fill out that. That's like, if you like, the frame. Here's Joseph, successful and wise. What happens in between? Well, I want to show you two things. Firstly, in between these two bookends, I want to show you that wisdom knows what really matters. Wisdom is the ability to know and understand what matters most. Okay, what are we supposed to make of this description of Joseph? He was well built and handsome. What do we do with that? There's one other person in the Bible who is described in exactly the same Hebrew phrase in the original language. One other person. It's not Jesus. It's Joseph's mum. Joseph's mum is described in exactly the same way. You see, what we're doing is we're being connected back to the story. And then if you follow this line back, it's very similar language to the language that's used back in the Garden of Eden. Pleasing to the eye. So immediately, we're not supposed to think kind of like, oh, just be jealous of him and go, ooh, well, I wish I was like him. I should go to the gym, then I can be well-built and handsome. Wisdom is not about being well-built and handsome. Let's just make that clear, okay? But there is something about, we are being presented here, that the writer shows an idealized picture of wisdom, right? He's being held up as, look. And yet it's not a tree that is now pleasing to the eye, it's as it was in the garden, it's now Joseph. And Joseph's master's wife, Potiphar's wife, she sees this. He catches her eye, and she says, come to bed with me. Now, that's not exactly subtle, is it? It'd be hard to miss, really, what, you know, well, I'm not sure what she means. I think Joseph knows full well what it means. And Joseph is now brought to a crossroads. Do you see, this is where wisdom comes in, right? Joseph is brought to a fork. He's brought to a choice. He has to do something. What is he going to do? Which path will he choose to walk? I think there are a number of reasons why he might choose to walk the path of yes. Can you think? Why might Joseph be tempted to walk down the path of yes, I will come to bed with you? I guess for a start, it offers him a moment of pleasure, a moment of intimacy. It, far away from home, far away from his family, living as a slave, where no one else knows him, no one else can see him, there may be a little part of his heart that says, why shouldn't I? He's a young man. And no doubt there is a desire within him for sexual satisfaction. And so he could say yes in order to satisfy his own desire. I think there might be more, though. Remember here, there is a power dynamic. Potiphar's wife is powerful. She definitely has more power than Joseph. And so in this moment, there could be a thought that goes through his head that says, if I don't sleep with her, this could go badly for me. I don't want to upset her. I don't want to annoy her. And so there's a pressure to protect yourself in order to go with the powerful person demanding something of you. I'm just saying there's a lot of pressure going on here. There could also be a desire to get ahead. This could open up opportunities. This could open up doors for me. He would not be the first person to use sex as a way to advance your career. So here is Joseph in this chaos of his mind with this open door in front of him, this gaping broad road saying, come this way. But look at Joseph's response. Verse 8, but he refused. He refused. And this is his response. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Right, where does his thinking go? He's facing this choice. The woman's saying, sleep with me. Where does his thinking go? Not to himself. Not what do I want? What's best for me? What will satisfy me? What will advance me? What will protect me? He doesn't think about himself. His instinct, his first thought is his master, Potiphar. Wisdom knows that others matter more than I do. Wisdom knows that doing good to others is the way that God wants us to live. That to harm others will bring harm on me. That to do harm is the way of death. And so Joseph thinks of his master and says, I can't do that. I love him. I care about him. I'm worried about him. How can I do this to him? He has given me so much and entrusted me with so much. And Joseph knows that what matters most is doing good to those around him, not harm. That's the way of wisdom. But then he says something really weird. I want you to notice this. Look at it. He says all this stuff. My master's withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. Look what he says next. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Oh, no, hang on. Come on, you've got to wake up, right? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? Yeah, get that. But Joseph can see that to sin against Potiphar is to sin against God. In fact, those two things go together. There's a horizontal and a vertical relationship between God and man. Why? Well, because Potiphar is created in the image of God. And so for Joseph to do harm to Potiphar is for Joseph to do harm to God. You cannot disentangle those two things. You cannot be someone who says, oh, I love God, but I hate you. How can you, with one moment, bless God with your mouth and then with another, curse your fellow man? There is a link between how we treat God and how we treat one another. So Joseph knows that what matters more than anything else is God. Joseph is committed to being loyal and faithful to the God who has created him. Now, let's just think for a second. How much has God done so far for Joseph? How is God doing? You know, what's Joseph going to look at and say, well, look, God, you've done all this for me. Remember, Joseph has had a dream that he's going to be elevated. And ever since God gave him that dream, it's been down, 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 down. And yet, Joseph does not tie his obedience to God upon God's performance towards him. Joseph does not say, well, God, you've let me down, so why should I go your way? Joseph says, how could I sin against God? Joseph has a big view of God. Joseph knows who God is. Joseph knows that wisdom, the only wisdom that will bring life, is to go God's way and to live God's reality and God's path. In the language of Proverbs, this is to fear God. Wisdom is to fear God. It is to say, God, you are greater and bigger than me. And so Joseph chooses not a moment of sexual satisfaction, but he chooses the life-giving wisdom of God. Joseph chooses not a advancement in his career or protection from this woman. Instead, he chooses to trust God. That's wisdom. And what happens in this story is that the temptation doesn't come once. It intensifies. It happens three times. So you get the first time, come to bed with me, but Joseph refuses. And then if you look down at the next, straight after Joseph's speech, it says, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. So she asks once, he says no. She speaks again and again, day after day. Hey, Joseph, come to bed with me. And the words that Joseph, she uses words to seek, to coax, and to tempt Joseph to walk down the road of folly. And then it gets more intense. Because then in verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. So you see, three times, come to bed with me. Joseph refuses. Day after day, come on, come to bed with me. What? You deserve a bit of, come on, you're handsome. Let's just enjoy. It doesn't matter. No one's going to get hurt. No one's going to get harmed. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. No one will even know. Let's just enjoy this. Joseph still refuses. So she grabs him and seeks to force it. That is how temptation often works, right? You don't get to a crossroads once, say, no, I'm not going that way, I'm going to go this way. And then temptation just goes, okay, fine, whatever. It comes again and again and again. And it comes with increasing intensity. So let me apply this to you, right? What is the crossroads that you're standing at right now? There are crossroads that you face, choices that you face. One choice that you know will do harm. One choice that you know is wrong. You know will do harm to other people. You know God says is not the right way to go. And then another choice, which is to trust God and to walk in his wisdom and to refuse that road. Where are you standing? Where are you feeling that crossroads right now? Because it may be a temptation you faced over and over and over again, and still it keeps coming. And you think you've beaten it, you think it's over, and yet suddenly it's back in your head. Come this way. This will satisfy you. This will bring you joy. This will be a tree of life to you. And it's a battle you have to fight over and over again. And the more the temptation goes on, the more intense the battle becomes. You know that, right? And so choosing to walk the road of wisdom is not a one-off thing. It is an ongoing, daily battle to say, I will choose wisdom today. Now, if you find yourself struggling in that place, don't panic. I've got some good news for you coming up. I'm trying to just paint the picture at the moment. You see, Joseph, here he is, offered this extraordinary opportunity, and Joseph refuses. And he does well. Adam was tested with life and death, and Adam chose death. Here is the new Adam, Joseph, tested with life and death. Joseph chooses life. This is hope for the world because Joseph is choosing wisdom. This is good. So what happens next? Well, what happens next is everything goes wrong. And here's my third lesson about wisdom. Wisdom cannot control the outcomes. You have to know that when you choose to walk the right path, the wise path, when you choose life, not death, when you choose to trust God, not to do harm to others, you cannot control the outcome of what will happen. And so Potiphar's wife makes up a story. And she tells the same story three times. And I just want to show you this again, the way the story is crafted. I don't know if you noticed the repeated phrase, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. It comes up, it describes it, and then it comes up three more times. He left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. He left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. And she tells the story three times. The first time she tells the story to herself, right? So here it is, in verse 13. When she saw that he'd left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house. So she sees it and she thinks, ooh. And she begins to tell the story to herself. She begins to imagine how she can now do harm to Joseph because he has rejected her. And so she begins to stir and the story forms in her mind. And then she tells the story to her household servants. Look, this Hebrew's been brought here to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard the scream for help, he left his cloak inside and ran out of the house. And so now the story has moved from her head to the servants, to those around her. But it's got one more stage to go, this story, before it does its full damage. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story, this Hebrew slave. You brought came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She tells a story. She makes up a lie. And the truth is that you cannot control what people do and what people say. It's a very powerful thing, the stories that we tell ourselves to excuse our behavior. And it's a powerful thing, the stories others tell against us. This isn't the first time that Joseph has been stripped of his cloak and then his cloak has been used in a great deception to do Joseph harm. There is a deliberate echoing of Genesis 37 when his brothers stripped him of his cloak, tore it up, dipped it in blood, and then said he's dead. And now again, his garment is stripped from him and used to create a great deception in order to do him harm. These patterns are important, right? You're supposed to see them. These are not just random stories. They're carefully woven together to show us what's happening. And here's what's happening. Joseph chooses wisdom, chooses to trust God, chooses the path of life. And he's hated for it. And he's attacked for it. And he's lied about. And he's brought down. And suddenly Potiphar, who so loved his slave because his slave was awesome and was doing great work, now Potiphar throws him in prison. I've got a hunch that Potiphar didn't believe his wife. The reason is because if he did, he'd have killed him. But he didn't. He put him in prison. And so now Joseph is back in prison. He's gone from being a slave to being a prisoner. Because he walked the road of wisdom. Here's what we need to know if we're going to walk the road of wisdom, if we're going to choose to go God's way. You can't control what then happens. It will not always work out beautifully for you. Imagine Joseph being dragged off. Imagine the indignation. Imagine the insult, the pain. But God, I chose to do the right thing. Where are you? Why aren't you protecting me? And yet when Joseph gets to prison, he gets on with choosing wisdom. He continues to live the life of trusting God. So here's this story. Can you see it? Have you got it? Right? Here's this story of this idealized picture of wisdom that we're supposed to look at and say, wow. But even Joseph, he's great, but he's not everything. Even Joseph leaves you longing for more. We need someone. We need a greater Joseph. We need a greater Adam. We need someone who will choose wisdom, who will choose life in every situation. And as we ride the current of wisdom through the pages of the Bible, there are some real high points like Solomon. Solomon, the man of wisdom. The man who knew how to live in God's world, God's way, who chose to trust God until it all fell apart. And so still the current flows on. Where will the wisdom come from? Where will the wise one be until Jesus walks the pages of history? And Jesus shows wisdom in every situation. Jesus, who just like Joseph, faced temptation. Why would you suffer? Jesus, why don't you bow down to me? You could have everything. Jesus, what? Why don't you walk this road? And Jesus, who again and again refused. Now, I just see this one last thing, okay? Then we're going to finish. One last thing. Remember how Joseph's temptation intensified the longer he resisted. So now picture Jesus, who was tempted in every single way and always resisted. Can you not see that the intensification of his temptation must have been extreme? He must have experienced temptation at its maximum intensity because he always said no. And yet Jesus always chose the road of life. Even when Jesus is dying on a cross, they're shouting at him, come down from the cross. Why would you die? Come down, come down. And Jesus relentlessly chose not to do good to himself, but to do good to others. Jesus relentlessly chose to go to a cross to die for all of the folly that I've committed. Jesus went to a cross to be the wise one who says, this is wisdom. And so when you look at the cross, what do you see? Do you see failure? Or do you see wisdom? The Lord is with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. Yay, I want success, don't you? I want success. Well, it took Joseph to being a slave and then a prisoner. It took Jesus to dying on a cross. That is what success looks like. Walking God's way in this world will look like a cross. It will look like suffering. It will look like sacrifice. It will look like laying down your life. And no one will think you're a success. No one will be impressed by you. But Joseph was successful. Jesus was successful because they walked the road of wisdom. And this is the road we're called to walk now. This is Jesus. He comes and he says to you, will you walk my road? Will you follow my path? Will you take up your cross? Will you go my way and choose life? Choose wisdom. So what is the crossroads you're at right now? For some of you, it will be sexual temptation, right? For some of you, the call just to indulge your sexual desire will be constant day after day. Come on, just satisfy. Just go this way. And God says, no, sex is for marriage, for life. That's what sex is for. Sex is a precious gift. It's not to be used for my own gratification. It's to be used to bless and to serve one other person. So which way are we going to go? Will you choose death or will you choose life? Will you choose a momentary sexual satisfaction or will you choose life? Oh, it's hard. And whatever that temptation is for you today, will you ride this current of wisdom? Will you choose life? Will you choose Jesus? Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful reality of wisdom. Lord, thank you that Joseph stands like a shining bright light of wisdom. That he shows us what it looks like to choose life. And Father, I pray that we would follow that path. We're so sorry, Lord, all of us can think of times when we've lived for ourselves. We've chosen death. We've chosen selfishness. We've chosen to do what we want. Father, please would you forgive us? Thank you for Jesus, the perfectly wise one who went to a cross to save us and then calls us to follow him. Lord Jesus, give us the power. In your name we pray. Amen.